Well, all you dads, I'd like to have you stand, and I'd like to pray with you. So all you fathers, why don't you go ahead and stand? Father, we thank you so much for the awesome role and responsibility you've given us as fathers. We differ very much from you, God. You're perfect. Everything you do is right. And Lord, all of us, we could think of things that we've done that haven't been right as dads, and times we've blown it, we've been bad examples. But God, we thank you also that you are merciful, and no one is perfect. And Lord, we come under the fountain of your mercy and your grace, and we thank you for how you are working in us and through us. And Lord, now that we are your sons, you're helping us. You're helping us to be better fathers, better grandfathers for some that are here. You've given us an eternal perspective. And Lord, we thank you for changing us and for causing us to walk in the truth and to be a better example and to grow in maturity. And every year, every day, God, we want to grow more and more in your likeness. Continue to work in us and through us. I pray for all the men that are standing here. Bless them, God. Encourage them. Strengthen them. Minister your great grace and peace and truth. And Lord, for anyone that's here who's perhaps grieving the loss of their father or memories, Lord, we all thank you that you are our Heavenly Father and that you are good. And we thank you, God, that even though people can't be replaced, you are a great comforter. You are the God of all comfort. And you're here in our midst. Bless my brothers. Bless your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, as we continue our study through this wonderful gospel account. As Matthew tells us about the ministry and the life of Jesus while he was here on the earth, those 3 years investing in people, the things concerning the kingdom of God. If anyone needs a Bible, just raise your hand. One of the ushers will bring a Bible right to you. And I titled this message, Be Happy. And we'll talk a little bit more about that near the conclusion of the message, of why we can be happy as the children of God and those who have received the grace of God through faith in the Son of God. But for our text this morning, let's look at Matthew 9:14. Matthew 9:14. Then the disciples of John came to Jesus saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. For the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse. Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Now listen. While he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly, a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For he said, or she said to herself, rather, If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. When Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, "Make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the little girl arose. And the report of this went out into all the land. Father, what an amazing, amazing account of the miraculous power of your Son, Jesus. And we thank you, Jesus, that while you were here on the earth, you were, through your power, revealing who you are, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. You're the one who has power over life and death. You are our healer. And we thank you, God, for the wonderful work that you have done. And you are still working. And we thank you that you are working in this 21st century. You have been working. Even though you rose from the grave and ascended into heaven, you have been working through your church. You've been working by your Spirit. You've been working through your word in the lives of those who have faith. And Lord, we are here, people of faith. We've put our trust in you. We believe that you can help us. And Lord, I don't know what's going on in everyone's lives, but I'm certain, Lord, that there are some here who need your help today. They have an issue. They have something that they're battling with. God, help them to believe and trust in you, Jesus, that you can help them overcome. We thank you, Lord, for your word, and we pray, God, that you would feed us as we study your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. The disciples of John, let's start there in verse 14. This all starts, this account that we read, starts with disciples of John coming and questioning Jesus. And they say, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" Now here we see the disciples of John show that they were critical of Jesus' disciples, which in essence they were being critical of Jesus. Now this is not the first time we see that John's disciples exhibited some kind of struggle with Jesus when Jesus came in on the scene. You could turn to John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 26. And what we're doing is we're trying to build a case for the condition of these men's hearts and how even though they were disciples of John, they weren't followers of Jesus. And even though they were in what some may consider somewhat of a system, a religious system, they still miss the whole point of that religious system, which is Jesus. They wouldn't follow Jesus, at least up until this point. Some of them didn't. Now, we see that they had a little bit of an issue with Jesus here in John's Gospel, chapter 3, beginning in verse 26. And they, that is John's disciples, came to John and saying to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him." And from John's reply, you could see that they had a problem with this. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him." And then listen to what John tells him. "He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friends of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. John saying, I'm just a friend of the bridegroom. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. So it would be likely that John the Baptist had many disciples, and there's a good chance that many of the disciples did follow Jesus. Two of them that we know of are Andrew and John. John, the writer of the Gospel of John. But it's apparent from the scriptures that some of John the Baptist's disciples had real issue with Jesus, had a hard time with Jesus. And they were loyal to John, very loyal to John, and were not willing to follow Jesus. And how sad it is when men are more loyal to men than to God. Paul the Apostle, he experienced the same thing much later in his ministry. When Paul, he wrote this to the Corinthians, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4 through 7. For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, he says, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? Or who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now, John's disciples, they had a loyalty to John. And I can understand that. I can only speculate all of the details of what took place in their lives. For example, perhaps they were looking for more, or maybe they weren't looking for anything as far as when it comes to the things of God. They were just content hearing or living their lives. But then they heard a message from John, and John was a fire of a preacher. And he came out preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And maybe those who were looking for nothing, just living their life, heard that message and were very inspired and came under conviction. And John had a great impact on their life. Or maybe they were looking for more, and they heard the message, came under conviction, and they found in the message of John and in the relationship with John what they were looking for. And over time, it appears that they started to really be loyal to the messenger. And they didn't follow through with the message. Because John, his message, even though he was calling for repentance, it was preparatory. It was preparing people for the coming of the Messiah. And he himself said, I must decrease. I must get out of the way. And he must increase. And he would point out that Jesus is the Lamb of God, the Savior of the world. And yet, they didn't follow. They didn't follow for whatever reason. And you know, this kind of stuff still happens today. People are loyal to people more than they are loyal to their Savior. How, you might ask? Well, people are more loyal to reading their favorite Christian authors. They'll read many books, but God's word gets ignored, neglected. Or people are more loyal to the voices of their favorite preacher online or on radio, and yet they won't sit and read the word of God for even 15, 20 minutes to hear his voice. And sometimes religious people, well, I shouldn't say religious people, but some folks can mess up their priorities when it comes to loyalty. Now, there's no doubt back in Matthew's gospel that John the Baptist's disciples, their loyalties were out of priority. They questioned, why do we and the Pharisees fast often? It's kind of interesting because they use the Pharisees to strengthen their case. We and the Pharisees. Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples don't? Now, these were two systems that should have dissolved when the Messiah had come. All of John's disciples should have followed Jesus. That was the one that John was preparing the way for, preparing the people to receive. But for whatever reason, these disciples of John, they enjoyed their system. Maybe they enjoyed their popularity. They enjoyed that movement. And they missed out on the Messiah. And again, that still can happen. People can fall in love with their church. People can fall in love with their church music. People can fall in love with their ministry and love the gifts rather than the giver, have more affection for what they do rather than why they do what they do. And that's something that all of us have to be very careful of. Now, there's nothing wrong with being very affectionate towards your church, your pastor, your leaders. There's nothing wrong. The Bible does encourage to obey those that God has placed over you, provided that everything that they're teaching you and the direction that they're leading you can be substantiated by Scripture. Obey and submit yourself under their leadership and their authority. There's nothing wrong with that. The issue becomes when people are more loyal to a church or a leader or than they are to the Lord. That's when that becomes an issue. You know, I wonder how many of you here, maybe you're not loyal to this fellowship, but you're loyal to an online minister or a radio minister, even more so than the Lord. You spend more time listening to the man's voice rather than you will listening to the Lord's voice, as I said earlier. You know, it's something that all of us have to be very careful with. Make sure that our loyalties are in priority. You know, when your loyalties are in priority, that is that the Lord's first, He's primary, then you'll really know how to function in every other arena accordingly, according to God's word. You know, these guys, they were in a system. And the Pharisees were in another system, a different system. Two systems that should have dissolved when the Messiah had come. Now, what I love about Jesus is always trying to encourage people to come to the realization of who He is and to turn from their systems or anything that holds them back from fully being loyal to Christ. And so, what Jesus uses are the same words that John the Baptist used prior to this, when the disciples had an issue with Jesus earlier. John the Baptist was the one who used this illustration of a bride and a bridegroom. And Jesus, He basically reiterates what John had said, hopefully to cause them to come to their senses, to think about what John said. He must increase, I must decrease. He must increase, giving them an opportunity to recognize who Jesus is and to follow Him. And so Jesus, in verse 15 of Matthew's gospel, says to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast." And I believe that we can see in Jesus' words, Jesus recognizing the time that He would be taken away from His disciples in the garden, arrested, falsely accused, put on several different trials, and then be condemned to death, be buried. And during that whole period of time before his resurrection, there would be a lot of sorrow, a lot of fasting. And Jesus doesn't say that fasting is wrong. In the Old Testament, there was one day that was given for fasting on the Day of Atonement. It was all that was required for the Jewish community. One day of fasting. Now, as far as the religious, the leaders, the Pharisees and the disciples of John, they were given over to fasting. The religious leaders, they fasted twice a week. That was a big thing for them. But remember what Jesus said about them. They did it to be recognized by people. They weren't doing it really for the Lord. And whenever there was any fasting in the Old Testament on the Day of Atonement, it was to grieve and sorrow over your sin. It was a sad time. And the religious leaders, by this time, they had lost the whole heart of what true fasting was all about. And now he uses two more illustrations, I believe, to express the same idea. He says, "No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse. Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." Personally, I believe that these two illustrations are to support the first one. The first one being the picture of a wedding. Is it appropriate at someone's wedding, especially the groomsman, while they're spending time with the groom, to be crying and sad and fasting? Would that be appropriate? If I had a depressed guy on my wedding day, a part of my groomsmen, "Oh, don't do it. Don't do it, David. Do you know the statistics? Oh, David, this is so sad. I'd say, "Listen, buddy, why don't you go home? You're really depressed." And maybe I wouldn't be that extreme, but that certainly would be a downer. "Hey, man, this is like the best day of my life. You're all bummed out and fasting? Come on, cheer up, be happy. This is a joyous occasion." And so it was for the disciples of Jesus, and it could have been for the disciples of John and anyone, because Jesus invited everyone to be a part of his kingdom. The Messiah was here. It was a time of rejoicing. The King of the kingdom was present. It was not a time for mourning. It wouldn't be appropriate. Neither would it be appropriate to take an unshrunk piece of cloth and use it as a patch on a garment that's already gone through the shrinking process. Once that new garment or that piece of cloth would shrink, it would tear away from the garment and make the whole worse. That wouldn't be appropriate. Neither would it be appropriate to take new wine and put it into old wineskins. That's how they preserved wine. They put them into wineskins, and you put new wine into new wineskins, and the new wineskins could endure the fermenting process and expand with the wine, which the old wineskins, they were already rigid, and they couldn't handle that process, and it would burst, and the wine and the wineskin would both be ruined. It's just not fitting. Now, some have supposed, and there's nothing wrong with these different ideas, I tend to think is just illustrating the same idea. It's just not appropriate at this time. There'll be a time for them to fast. But some have understood this of you can't mix law and grace, which that's true. Salvation is through faith in Christ alone plus nothing. The law cannot save an individual, and the Pharisees were given over to laws and traditions of men. Others understood that these old systems, Jesus didn't come to renovate the old systems. It's like having a car and taking some STP and putting it in the engine to make it perform better. Jesus didn't come to make old systems perform better. Jesus is a new car. Get in the new car. Now, however some may look at it, the idea still stands the same. It just wouldn't be appropriate for the disciples to be mourning. Now, it's interesting because here are some disciples of John, and yet they had an issue with Jesus. In their hearts, they had an issue with the Lord. And because they were critical of Jesus, critical of his disciples. And you could tell when a person has an issue with the Lord or the Lord's work because they become critical of what God's doing and the people of God. They start criticizing. But then there are those who don't have an issue with Christ. And we're going to see, as we read, two people who do not have an issue with Christ. Two people very, very, as far as contrast, drastically different. A man, a woman. One's a religious leader. It doesn't say anything about her faith in regards to any kind of religious connection. Not to say that she wasn't a person who had faith. Their issues were different. The religious leader, his daughter was dead. This woman, she had an issue of blood for 12 years. The accounts tell us she was bleeding and there was nothing. As she was having this issue for 12 years, there was nothing that could help her. And she spent all of her money trying to find a cure, but nothing, unsuccessful. Now the religious leader, Jairus is his name, one of the other accounts tell us, he didn't allow his system, he didn't allow what the community was, the community of other leaders were believing in regards to Jesus, hinder him. Nothing, none of those things hindered him. Like the disciples of John, they had hindrances. Jairus, all his hindrances, he let them go. And it's fascinating, the statements that he makes. Or at least this one statement. Think what he's saying very carefully with me. Verse 18. When he spoke these things to them. Here he's having this conversation with the disciples of John. Matthew says, behold, look. A ruler came and worshipped him, saying, my daughter has just died. Okay, that's normal. People die. There's nothing unusual about that. But this, even though she was young and it's sad, but what he's about to say is really revealing. But come and lay your hand on her and she will live. Think about what he's saying. And it reveals he doesn't have a critical heart or critical spirit towards Jesus or Jesus' disciples. He has a heart of faith. Humanly speaking, a human impossibility. No man can go and touch someone and raise someone from the dead. Although there are people now that make these false claims in these words of faith movement, there's nowhere that it can be substantiated. Just a bunch of liars. Still to this day, no one can go and touch someone and raise them from the dead. That is a human impossibility. But this man, who was a religious leader, he was the head leader of the synagogue. Maybe it could be compared to the lead pastor or the lead elder in a congregation. This leader, and even in their community, they were excommunicating people who were associating with Jesus from the synagogues. You could read in John's Gospel, chapter 9. But none of these things hindered the man from Jesus. This man, he came at some point to not only knowledge of who Jesus was, but no doubt it was saving knowledge. And he came and he worshiped him and he knew, I know who you are, Jesus. And I know that you have the power to raise my daughter from the dead. I believe that you can do this. Just as to some, the natural man, as bizarre as this statement might sound to the natural man that were there, so would have the statement that the man made on the cross when he was standing next to Jesus or hanging next to Jesus on the cross, when he came under conviction, because you remember that there was a time that both of those criminals, they were both railing accusations against Jesus and saying a bunch of horrible things against Jesus for a period of time. But there came a point where one of them came under conviction and repented and saw who Jesus was, who Jesus really was. And he made this telling statement. Remember me when you enter into your kingdom. For the natural man, what are you talking about? You're dying. It's over. But for the spiritual man, he could see past the natural into the eternal. And he believed that Jesus was Messiah, that he was kingdom, and that his kingdom was beyond this natural realm. It was an eternal realm. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. And this man, Jairus, the same thing. He had that like faith. I know that you can raise my daughter from the dead. And so Jesus, he arose in verse 19 and followed him, and so did his disciples. And now, and suddenly, during this, there's another interruption. A woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, another amazing statement of faith. If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. At some point, this woman, she heard about the Lord, and she believed in who Jesus was, and faith was infused into her spirit, and she understood. She said, I've tried everything else. This woman, the other gospel accounts tell us, she tried everything else. She spent all of her money looking for cures. No one, no professional, no one can help her. No human, no man. Only the God-man Jesus could help her. And she came to that point where she knew it. And she said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I know I will be made well. And that's exactly what happened. And Jesus, he turns around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. Now, why do you suppose he said, be of good cheer? Well, you know, the other accounts, they tell us this, that when Jesus felt someone touch him, or rather, it says more specifically, that he felt power leave him when the woman touched the hem of his garment. And he turned around and he started to ask, "Who touched me?" And many people were denying it because they didn't. That had to be a scene. Who touched me? Maybe people were scared. Uh-oh. I think we got a little too close. Is he going to get upset? What? Who touched me? And people were, "I didn't touch you. I didn't touch you. I didn't touch you." And I think it was Peter who said, "Lord, there's so many people here. How in the world are we going to know?" And then this woman, she comes out of hiding. Because all of this was done in stealth. This whole miracle was done in stealth. Nobody would have known. And if Jesus just kept walking, he would have known. But there would have been no testimony. There would have been no exposure of a great miracle that Jesus did. And I believe what Jesus wanted to do was not let this just go unannounced, but cause her to confess what happened. He knew everything, but bring it out of her as a visible witness to the crowds of the power of Christ that he has to heal. And Matthew's communicating that. And Matthew's also communicating how Jesus has the power over death and life. And all of these characteristics are characteristics of God and God alone. And that's Matthew's intent of showing us that Jesus is God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. So the woman was probably scared. She was like, "Oh, nervous. I don't know what was going through her." And so the first thing he says, and I love it, Jesus is an encourager. He is one who encourages people of faith. And he says, "Be of good cheer." Cheer up. "Be of good cheer, daughter." Now, this woman would have been considered unclean with an issue of blood. And maybe that's why she was afraid, because as she broke through the crowd, probably touched a whole bunch of people. She didn't care. "I just need to get to Jesus." Man, that should be something that we wake up with, a thought, "I just need to get to Jesus." Imagine what your life would be like if every situation of your life, "I just need to get to Jesus. I just need to get it to Jesus. I just need to get to Jesus." And so maybe he thought she was going to get rebuked because she was unclean, and he encourages her. How many times has that been the case with you? Maybe you've blown it big, and you were afraid to go to the Lord, and then somehow the Lord ministered to your heart and encouraged you. Yes, you, a sinner. And he encouraged you, and he welcomed you, and he spoke with such words of endearment to you. And he says to her, "Your faith has made you well." Now, when Jesus came into the ruler's house, verse 23, and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing. And you have to understand, in the Eastern culture, especially at this time, they had professional mourners. And there would be mourners that would come, and it would be sad. I mean, a 12-year-old girl died. That is sad. When Jesus came into the house, in verse 24, he said to them, "Make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. He wanted to get their attention. He made a statement that they started to ridicule him. Why did they ridicule him? Because they understood death, and they knew that this girl was dead. And this is included in the account so that the reader would know that this girl was dead. This was no phony miracle. This girl was dead. And then he ushered everybody out. All the people that lack faith, get out of here. Maybe I shouldn't say it so black and white. But he says, "You know, why don't we move these wailers without real faith out?" And the parents, Peter, James, and John, his inner circle, they all went in. And they witnessed this. This girl being raised from the dead. And then when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And listen, and the report of this went out into all that land. Now, to me, this is so wonderful, because what it reveals to me in closing is that people who have faith, it doesn't matter what their backgrounds are. It doesn't matter how different they are. It doesn't matter how different their circumstances are. People who have faith in Jesus and believe that Jesus can help, Jesus does help. And isn't that been true of all of you? Maybe your circumstances were different, but there came a point where you recognized that you had a need and Jesus was the only one that can help you. And your background didn't matter. Your position didn't matter. Even your problems didn't matter. All that mattered was getting to Jesus, because you knew that he can help you. And you came to that point where you had an encounter with Christ and your life has changed. Isn't that true? Your life has changed because you believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Now, I titled this message, Be Happy. Be happy. That's what Jesus, in essence, told the woman. Be of good cheer. And there's two reasons why. And the two reasons are simply this. Listen, you who have put faith in Christ, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. Hasn't, since you've come to Christ and you put faith in Christ, hasn't your faith made you well mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and even physically? And some of you might look at yourselves and say, I don't know about that one, Pastor. But you know what? The Word of God tells us in Psalm 103 that he heals all of our diseases. He can heal us. But Jesus, while he was on the earth, he wasn't going around healing people just to heal people. While he was on the earth, he was healing people, and his miracles would substantiate who he was. It was to bring glory to God and to validate that Jesus indeed was the Son of God. That was his primary reason for doing miracles, was to validate who he was. Now, if Jesus decides to heal, he certainly can. But let me tell you, every single saint, each one of us will be completely healed. And so be of good cheer. You have a lot of reason to be happy, because your faith in Christ, and it's simple. Faith, this is not powerful faith. This is not mountain-moving faith. All it is just a woman and a man who just knew that Jesus could. They believed that Jesus could. Don't you believe it? Aren't you? Don't you have like faith? You believe that Jesus can. And so you can be happy because your faith has made you well. And also, he told that crowd of mourners, for she is not dead, she is sleeping. She was in a temporary condition. There was going to be a resurrection. And whether they understood it or not, you and I, brothers and sisters, we understand that we are in a temporary condition. And we are going to experience a resurrection. And what a glorious hope we have. So in light of the truth that awaits us, no matter what your issue is, you can still be happy and rejoice in the Lord. Just as Paul said, rejoice in the Lord, what? And again I say rejoice. In Christ, we always have a reason to be happy. And Lord, we thank you so much for how you do work in our lives. And on this day, we remember your power over death, your power over disease. And Lord, we are people that come to you simply by faith, believing that you are able. And no matter what the situation is, you are able to make beauty out of ashes. And Lord, we understand that sometimes you don't change the situation, but you change us in the situation. You always work good. You're always working good out of everything. And Lord, we believe it. And we rejoice in the good work that you're doing. And we know that you're faithful to complete the good work that you've begun in us, God. And Lord, for anyone here that might be critical, critical of you, critical of your people, just as you are trying to encourage the disciples of John to think about what John taught them, I know that you're encouraging those who may have a critical spirit to reexamine what they're believing and what it is that's holding them from fully trusting you, Jesus, just like Jairus and the woman with the issue of blood did. They trusted you, and they experienced you, unlike the disciples of John. They didn't fully experience you because they were critical of you. And God, I know that you're calling all of us to trust you so that we would fully experience you, God. And so I pray for any of those who are struggling. Help them overcome their struggle. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.